The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
So let's get to it. Chapter 17 is where we're going to study. We take a topical study from our upcoming Wednesday night chapter. So we're going to do that. Turn to Revelation 17. Bible prophecy. Some people think we're on a prophecy kick here at Athey Creek. Oh, you guys are in the book of Revelation going through prophecy stuff. But you have to understand, it's not a kick. It's just going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. It's interesting, USA Today did a poll years ago that I kind of clipped and kept, and it said that when Americans were asked, who can you trust in telling the future? 10% said you can trust your psychic. 10%, that's kind of embarrassing. Remember Dionne Warwick? You guys, anybody old enough to remember Dionne Warwick and the Psychic Friends Network and all that? Dionne Warwick, she didn't even know the way to San Jose, let alone your future. Now you old people are laughing at that one. The young people are like, what does San Jose have to do? Anyway, psychics, 10%. Astrology, by looking at your horoscope and all that, the 14% say that that's a trustworthy source to tell you what the future is. But USA Today found that 48% of Americans say that Bible prophecy is trustworthy. That's kind of, I thought that was a good number. It was better than what I would have imagined. 48%. And the question is why? It's because the Bible, in the things that already have happened that the Bible predicted, it's quite incredible. It's 100% accurate. That's what's amazing. And yet a lot of people still fail to give credibility to the Bible just because they haven't really searched the scriptures and seen how prophecy really does come to pass exactly as it says it will. So we've been covering prophecy and future events specifically. That horrible time called the tribulation period. 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation. And there's all kinds of blood and guts and death and destruction, demons and Satan. Oh man, are you guys getting tired of this yet? I have to admit, I get tired of reading about the blood and guts, death and destruction. And you're kind of like, oh man, but it makes me remember how much more weary will they be during that time when it's real. Man, the 7 years will probably seem like an eternity. And so this week we're going to be studying one of the more strange, mysterious, grotesque chapters of all the Bible. Congratulations, that's what we get to do on Wednesday night. Now, by the way, the symbology that is in chapter 17 is huge, and it's important. We're going to read about the woman who's riding the beast. And this idea of commercial Babylon and religious Babylon. Chapters 17 and 18 of Revelation speak of a great fall, of a mysterious religion. What is all that about? And we'll see that on Wednesday night. We'll go in depth on that. Today, however, I'm going to sort of take a different angle. See, the Bible's like an onion. It peels off layer after layer. And I love that about the Bible. You never get tired of reading the Bible. Because you can even take a passage like the whore of Babylon riding the beast. And while there's very literal meaning to that, there's also some just tidbits of truth we can learn and even glean from the story. And that's really what I want to do today. So let's take a look here. It says here in chapter 17, we'll start in verse 3. It says in Revelation 17:3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." The idea is astonishments. Admiration is an old King James word that used to mean not just a good thing, but it was actually astonished or freaked out a little bit. So John's freaking out. Verse 7, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which had seven heads and 10 horns. Verse 16, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Oh, Brett, this is why we don't read the book of Revelation. You said Revelation's an easy book to understand, and here I'm reading it with you this morning thinking, oh, this is why we avoid it. It's gross. It's horrible. This woman, this, well, the Bible calls her a whore, a mystery Babylon harlot. Why, what's this all about? This is craziness. Well, we'll see. The Lord gives us exacting definitions of what this woman is, what the beast is, what the horns are. We'll see that on Wednesday night. And it's important. You don't want to miss that one. But what I'd like to show you something here is just there's a pattern in this behavior. So what we need to realize is this is a pattern that I see in our own lives, and it has very much to do with Satan and his pattern and his devices, where the Bible says don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Now I got to admit, there's been several Sundays over the last several months we've been talking about Satan and demons and all that stuff, and people might say, Brett, you're obsessed with Satan and demons. No, it's just the tribulation period is very demonic and very full of Satan, who's called the dragon, and the beast, who's the Antichrist, and the false prophet. It's all there. So it is part of the topics we have to study as we go through this section of Scripture. But all that to say, C.S. Lewis, I thought he put it best in his book, The Screwtape Letters. Listen to what he said. I quote, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." It's true. That's the way it is. People either A, don't even believe or care about demons or Satan or spiritual darkness, but then there's the other people who kind of swing the other way, who are so freaked out. There's a demon in everything. Have you met people like that? Oh, I've got the demon of backache, or I've got the demon of headache. Oh, I'm plagued by demons. I'm possessed with a demon. Ah! And people get all freaked out. You see it on TV. You know, they do all the antics and craziness. I think that there's one thing other than demon possession that's a problem. See, I believe if you're a Christian, if you have the light of Christ in you, I believe where there's light, there can be no darkness. So if you're a Christian, you cannot be possessed by a demon. But I'll tell you, if you're a Christian, you can be obsessed by demons, and I met a lot of those Christians. Just always talk about the devil this, the devil that. That's not my intention. But as we go through the Bible, this section of Scripture does deal with the devil a lot and his devices and what he's doing. So we can learn about our present day and the attacks that we feel today. So that's kind of our goal, is just to observe. There's a pattern with this woman who's riding the beast that I want you to see because it's important. What is that? Well, as we look at this, notice with me the pattern of where it goes. It goes, number one, if you're taking notes, number one, notice that the woman is riding the beast. She's riding the beast. Verses 3 and 4 tells us where you see this woman who's sitting upon the beast, but notice she seems like she's doing well for the most part, wouldn't you say? I mean, she's sitting upon the beast, all princess-like. In fact, notice she's arrayed in princessly garments. When you read in the Bible, clothing that is color purple, it says the woman was arrayed in purple and in scarlet. That speaks of almost like royalty. So here's this woman sitting, she's riding the beast, and she's got gold and silver and precious stones, pearls, and she's got the Snoop Dogg cup in her hand. What's that? She's got this golden cup vial in her hand. So she's riding the beast, looking all, you know, classy. Here's the problem. With all of that, it still says, with the cup in her hand, that's full of abominations and filthiness and her fornication. So it's kind of this twisted, ugly picture, but it seems that the woman is riding the beast, wouldn't you say? And I want to tell you something. That's something that I see us do. We think we're riding the beast. Sometimes we think that we can sin with abomination, fornication, filthiness, and all this stuff, and we think we're taking it for a ride. Oh, I'm just taking this for a spin. And here's the problem. The Bible says, be sure of this, in Numbers 32:23, be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. That is, when you think you're taking sin for a ride, you better be careful, because maybe sin is, instead of you taking sin for a ride, sin is taking you for a ride. That's the truth of the matter. That's what we see with this woman. She's seen first riding the beast in seeming control. Isn't it interesting how when we take up sin, we think we're in control and we can handle it? Maybe you've even told people, oh, I can handle this. Your wife tells you, I think you're an alcoholic, honey. You need to stop. Oh, I could stop at any time. I'm riding this car, man. I got this thing down. I could stop smoking pot at any moment. I'm not addicted at all. Really? Just if you've said that, there's a good chance you're probably an addict. If you've told those words, oh, I could quit at any moment. It's a tricky thing. And nobody ever started by saying, today I am going to be from this point and forevermore an alcoholic. Nobody ever started out that way, did they? At least not too many people. Maybe some of you did. I hope not. But if you did, you started out usually social drinking or just a party at school or, you know, just kind of goofing around with it, playing with it. But you think you're taking it for a ride when really, if you're not careful, it will take you for a ride. See, that's the progression we see. We see here this woman seemingly in her, you know, gold and silver and pearls and her fancy cup and her fancy duds, seemingly in control. But then in verse 7, we see the next progression. Number 2, we see that she's being carried by the beast. At first, she was riding the beast, seemingly. Now she's being carried by the beast. In verse 7, the angel said to me, wherefore do thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her. See, that's the thing about sin. Bible says, it's true enough, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But it's only for a season. So you might think you're taking it for a ride, but the Bible always talks about how sin will nail you. It comes back and gets you. You see, that's the old saying. Remember how we talk about sin in the Bible? Sin is an interesting word. A lot of us in our mind, when I talk about sin, your minds are already going, okay, adultery, murderers, Adolf Hitler is a sinner, all those guys. But you have to understand, sin means to simply miss the mark off of what God wants you to do. Anything that is off of that bullseye is called sin. So you have to understand, you might be a fairly seemingly righteous person on this life, and you say, you know, I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. I don't even drink alcohol. I'm as pristine as they come. But here's the problem. You and I, we're just as bad as sinners as everybody else. Because all sin is just called sin. So when you have that thought about someone that you don't like, and it's just kind of a mean spirit, like, what a jerk that person is. That's sin. If you say, you know what, I'm so sinless that I actually have kind of got this down. I'm pretty amazing. And you're like, well, you just have pride in your heart. And so now you're sinning again. Oh, but I'm the humblest person I know. No, you're not anymore. You just said you're the most humble because you're prideful thinking you're humble. You see how slippery it is? And that's why Paul says there's nothing in my flesh that's good. Zip. There in Romans, he says, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I do want to do. And then Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I, Paul, am the chiefest of sinners. You say, poor Paul, man, he must really struggle with sin. Well, you have to understand, if you compare yourself with Paul, let me just say this, be careful, because Paul, he was called by others. Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. That is, before he knew Christ, he tried to live the perfect righteous life, as did all the Pharisees. That was their deal. So when Jesus came on the scene and tried to show how sinful people were, Jesus said this on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. And the people marveled and said, who then can enter into the kingdom of God? Because they knew the Pharisees were the cleanest of the crop. They were the people that lived most pure and holily before the Lord. But then Jesus said, you got to be better than those guys if you want to go to heaven. Now, you got to understand, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, people say, oh, I just live by the Sermon on the Mount. And my answer to that is, no, you do not. Because your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees. The point that Jesus was trying to get at in the Sermon on the Mount was not that you can be perfect. But the idea is no one's perfect. All have sinned. Everybody's fallen short. No one is righteous, not even one person. So you need Jesus. You need the cross of Christ. You need to have all your sins forgiven. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus said, you're all such sinners, but I love you. And I want to die for your sins. Instead of you paying the price for your sins, the wage of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why the gospel is so important. Man, I hope you've confessed it with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus has done those things for you. Because if you do that, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says you will be saved. It's a free gift from Christ to you, but you got to take it and accept it and believe it and receive it. It's that simple. It also requires a repentance from sin. That means that you're saying, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and those behaviors are sinful. And I'm going to try my best to turn around and go the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Because like I said, Paul wasn't even perfect. He said, I am the chiefest of sinners. But Paul said, I'm going to try to run the opposite direction. I'm not going to purposefully take up and practice sinful behavior. So, man, that's the beauty of the gospel message. However, when you're saved by grace through faith, it's a wonderful thing. But here's what Paul also said. He said, then should we continue on in sin and let grace then abound? What did Paul say rhetorically? God forbid. He said, no way. In other words, if we're saved by grace and all our sins are dealt with on the cross of Jesus Christ, then what do? Just keep sinning then because we know we're forgiven? He says, no way. Why? Well, see, here's where you got to understand sin. Sin is, and we said it before, sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. Sin messes you up. It hurts you. Sin is not good for you and me. And that's why God says no on certain things. So when God says no sex outside of marriage, the world says, oh, come on, that's prehistoric. That's dumb. Well, the Lord says, guess what? I made you. I made your bodies. I know how it all works. And it's better for you to not have sex outside of marriage. But the world says, oh, brother, everybody does it. Yeah, and we're so much better off for it, right? It's interesting how we just sort of ignore the whole sexually transmitted disease problem. We ignore the emotional baggage of all the people have slept with before they got married. Nobody sits in the premarital counseling session where people have to explain to the person they're about to marry, oh, by the way, I have genital warts. And you're going to have to live with that the rest of your life. If you marry me, congratulations. Nobody talks about that stuff except for old Pastor Brett comes up. Sometimes a guy will say, Brett, I got something I got to confess before I marry. I'm like, oh, no, not one of these. Oh, please, Lord. But man, if you do it the way God is the manufacturer. He made your body, and you do it by manufacturer specifications, you're going to be golden. But then people that say, no, I'm going to keep sinning. The reason you don't want to keep sinning is because it messes you up. See, that's the problem. We see this woman who's taking the beast for a ride, or so she thinks. Ah, no big deal. I'm getting away with it. I've got my fancy clothes, my jewelry, my cup, and I'm going along. But then we realize the beast is carrying her somewhere she doesn't want to go, but it seems unbeknownst to herself. But then the last bit, not only do we see this woman who's seemingly riding the beast, number two, seemingly being carried by the beast, but number three, we see her being devoured by the beast in verse 16, where it says, these shall hate the woman, the whore, and make her desolate, naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. That's where it gets really gross. And see, that's what now before you get too offended, say, bro, why are you always talking about the gross things of the Bible? Here's the thing. Whenever you come into a thing in the Bible, like stuff like nails being driven through people's heads, people being beheaded, when you hear about people being burned with fire and eaten up, you say, that's just gross. Why do we have to talk about that? I'm a vegetarian. I don't believe in blood. Well, you have to understand, blood is shed in the Bible. And whenever you come across bloodshed, it's always pointing back to the ugliness of sinful behavior. It's meant to kind of gross us out. That's the point. So we see this woman who's all finely decked out. Now she's being eaten up and naked and devoured and then ultimately burned up with fire. That's about as bad as it gets. Let's observe these four things that happened to the woman who's riding the beast, or so it seems. Four things. First, it says there that she finds herself desolate. If you're taking notes, jot down what Webster says about the word desolate. It's an interesting word. It means to make waste and devoid of warmth, comfort, or hope. Man, hopelessness, comfortlessness, and devoid of any good thing. Really, desolation, man, that's what sin will do to you and me. It does that even as this woman finds, as she's thinking that she's pulling this off, riding this beast. No, it carries her away to ultimately desolation. Just ask Samson about desolation and sin. Samson? Well, you guys know the story of Samson. So many great things. Samson, great, strong man, because he was a Nazarite. He was set aside for God's purpose. And when a young man was a Nazarite in those days, he was three main things. He was not to ever cut his hair. He was not to touch any dead thing. and he was also not to be given to any wine. But it was even more radical than that. They weren't even supposed to be around vineyards or grapes or even raisins. Man, you couldn't even have raisin bran. If you were a Nazirite, you couldn't have even raisins. And so Samson, he's this strong man, and he does amazing feats of strength, killing armies with the jawbone of a donkey. And he even, one of my favorite stories is where the Philistines make him so mad, he goes up to a Philistine city, and it's all walled, you know, the big giant walls around cities in Bible days. He walks up to the gates of the city. Now, we're not talking your little picket fence gate in your backyard. We're talking city. They were bigger than the big barn doors we have over here, much bigger. Those weigh more than 2,000 pounds apiece. So Samson walks up, grabs these gates, and he pulls them up out of their hinges, stacks them on his back, and he starts hiking. And he starts walking with these huge gates on his back, and he goes 35 miles to the top of a mountain and sets the gates down there and says, good luck getting them back on. Man, there was no air crane company down in Aurora you could call. Hey, could you guys bring our gates back? I mean, how do you do that? Samson did that. It was an amazing, miraculous feat of strength. Israel was living in peace because, you know, all the Philistines and the enemies of Israel, they couldn't do anything against Samson. Things were great. But the problem is, Samson made that most fundamental error that we make. We think we are the ones that are going to be the get away with sin. Somehow we're not going to get destroyed. We're not going to be in desolation or burned up or... But Samson did that. In fact, he started messing around with sin. He kind of had a thing for the ladies, as a lot of guys do. And he would go down to these Philistine girls. But have you ever noticed when you're on your way to doing something sinful, there's a lot of other sinful things along the way you can get sidetracked on? That's what happened. Samson's going down to mess around with the girls down in Philistine country. On his way, he's walking through a, wait for it, vineyard. Oh, no. And while he's walking through the vineyard, he finds a dead carcass. Oh, no. And in the dead carcass of the lion, now some people say, why would he go look at the dead carcass? What's the big deal? Well, any young guy knows that's what you do. When you see a dead animal, that's cool, man. You want to go see how it's decaying and the maggots and all. This would be great. So he walks out. He's like, check out this dead lion. Oh, what does he find? Honey inside the dead carcass of the lion. Now, honey was like... better than candy. You know what I mean? In Bible days, they didn't have candy and M&Ms and stuff. They had honey. So he's just scooping it up going, oh man, honey. But man, strike one, he's in a vineyard. Strike two, he's touching this dead carcass. And yet what's amazing is, well, he's still strong. Lord's still blessing him. Things are still, in fact, he's riding sin out. And it's working great. But the problem is that sin started to carry Samson in a direction unbeknownst to himself, he didn't realize he was headed for real desolation. What happens? Well, he ends up meeting that one Philistine girl named Delilah. And Delilah was paid off by the Philistines to try to discover the secret of his strength. And so she says, Samson, do you love me? Well, yeah. Then tell me the secret to your strength. Oh, okay, well, if you tie me up with green ropes, then I become weak like any other man. Okay, Samson, you just go to sleep. And I'm sure she massaged his shoulders, laid him down on her lap, and you just go to sleep, Samson. Okay, and so Samson goes to sleep. He's just sawing logs there when she ties him up with ropes. And then she wakes up, Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And you know the story. They run in, and Samson jumps up, pops the ropes off his wrists, pounds the Philistines, and Delilah pouts. You don't love me. You didn't really tell me the secret of your strength. And Samson's like, oh, brother. But she says, hey, you big boy, do you really love me? Samson's like, well, yeah. Well, then tell me the secret. Okay. And they went through this routine. You know the story. Several times they went through this routine. The one that cracks me up is when he started getting a little close to home when he said, well, if you take my hair, gulp, he's just playing with the sin, just messing with doing what he knows is wrong. Many of us will do that. I find that Christians do that. We try to see how far we can go and still pull it off. How far unholy can we act and still be in the Christian category? And so Samson's playing with sin, and he says, well, if you weave my hair into a sweater, what's that? Well, if you take a weaver's beam and you start weaving my hair, then I become weak. So, okay, Samson, you just go to sleep. Go to sleep. And he goes to sleep, and she gets out her weaver's beam, for crying out loud. Now, this is funny to me. Samson's sleeping. There she is. just weaving up a sweater. You know what I mean? He must have been a sound sleeper because she's just weaving it all up, you know. And so she wakes him up. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson, the Bible says, he jumps up with the weaver's beam still in his hair. Tung, tung, kung, tung. And he runs around and he whoops all the Philistines again. And Samson sees Delilah. She starts crying. Oh, you hate me. You don't love me at all. You haven't told me the secret of your thing. Now, Samson gets the credit by some as being one of the dumbest guys in the Bible. I don't believe that. There's a couple reasons why. One, if you're going to call Samson dumb, we got to also acknowledge our own stupidity. Because we dabble with sin too, and we act like we're getting away with it. I alone am going to be the one who pulls it off. And I'm not going to get burned. I'm not going to become desolate. And somehow we do get away with it for a while, like Samson. For even years, Samson judged Israel for 20 years, all of which he was doing great feats of strength, but he was always messing around with sin too. But there came a time, and this would be it, when he thinks he's above it all. See, I don't think Samson was as much dumb as he just became sort of callous, thinking, you know what, I pulled off the dead carcass thing. I've partied with the Philistines where they were probably drinking wine, and I was hanging out in a vineyard. Man, 2 out of 3 I've pulled off, and look, I'm still strong. So instead, Samson's probably thinking he's the exclusion to the rule. So after, the Bible says after she wearied him with her crying, and she annoyed him so much, he's like, okay, I'd rather die than listen to you. I'll tell you the secret. Sorry, that's kind of what you read into it, though. And so he says, if you cut my hair, I'll be weak like any other man. Now, so you're like, he told her. He must know. This is where I don't believe he thought he would be weakened. Because she lulled him to sleep. He goes to sleep. She wakes him up after cutting his hair. And she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson rose up and he said, I will smite the Philistines as I've done these last times. He thought he was still going to be strong. He thought somehow he was going to pull it off. Just like you and I. We think, I'm going to get away with this sin. Even though the Bible says, Numbers 32:23, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Samson had to learn this. He jumps up. The Philistines came and he was going to go whoop them like he did before, but he was weak. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Samson. And there, they took Samson and did 3 things to him. They bound him up with chains and fetters. They blinded him. They poked out his eyeballs with steel pokey rods. And then they hooked him up to a millstone where he had to grind, go around grinding day in and day out. That's desolation. Ask Samson about sin and desolation, for he knew. He was so miserable and he was so hopeless that he ended up really committing suicide. At the end of his life, as the Philistines were mocking him and making fun, he pushes those pillars down. The Lord gave him strength one more time, killing everyone in that temple of the Philistines. It's an Old Testament story. And these Old Testament stories are meant to be pictures of New Testament truths. I think I see a pattern about sin, and that is it'll always lead to that desolation. The question is, how long will it take? And how dumb do we have to be to keep going? Desolation. Number two. We see not only desolation, but we see nakedness. This woman, she said, you'll be desolate, but number two, you'll be naked. Ask Adam and Eve. When they took the first sin and bit of the forbidden fruit, it says the first thing they realized was their nakedness. Nakedness, by the way, was always a picture in the Old Testament of Israel and their sinful condition. Remember Isaiah the prophet? Man, I'm so glad that you and I didn't have to be the prophets like the Old Testament. Because those guys, man, they had some tough gigs, I'll tell you. Isaiah was told by the Lord, Isaiah, I've got some, here am I, Lord, send me. Okay, here's what I want you to do, Isaiah. I need you to strip down totally naked and walk around Israel for a year. Wait a minute, did I hear you correctly, Lord? You want me to walk around naked for a year? Yeah, why? Well, the Lord said, because Israel's naked in their sin. I see it all, and they're naked before me. So just march around naked and tell everybody, Israel, you are like me, naked before the Lord. Little object lesson, little visual aid for the people. Nakedness, man. Adam and Eve were naked when they took that sin, and really that's what happens. There's an exposure before the Lord. In fact, Hebrews 4 says that everything is naked and open before him with whom we have to do. We think we're secretively pulling off our sins, but man, you end up in nakedness. So you got desolation, you got nakedness, but also number three, you get eaten up, devoured in your sin. Your sin devours you and eats you up and takes you out. Just ask those young teen or in their 20s age group of people in 2 Kings. What group is that? Well, it's an interesting story. Maybe you don't know the story. It's a story of people being eaten. 2 Kings chapter 2. Let me just read it to you. It's real short. So Elisha went up from thence to Bethel and was going by the way, and there came forth, it says little children in the King James, but it's actually young men and women. And it says, out of the city, they mocked Elijah the prophet and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tore the 42 people of them. What's that? She-bears came and ate up the 42 people that were saying, go up, thou bald head. Let that be a warning to people who make fun of bald people. You people that are balding, this should be a life verse for you right here. It's a great story. Did you ever read 2 Kings chapter 2? See, here's the point. These people were not just making fun of his bald head, but they actually were opposing Elisha the prophet, who was a representation of the Lord, really, to the people. They didn't like him because he was a prophet of the Lord, so they were making fun of him, and it ate him up. Ask Jezebel. Remember that story? We even talked about that a few months back where Jezebel was all gussied up she knew she was in trouble because she was the most wicked woman of all the Bible. And there she is looking out the window up in the top of her castle with makeup on and got her hair all fancy because Jehu was coming to town and he was not in a good mood. And Jehu comes screeching up in his chariot and Jezebel says, hey, big boy, what's up? And Jehu said, who is on the Lord's side? And these two little eunuch dudes poke their heads out the window. We are. And they said, then throw her out the window. And they take Jezebel and throw her out and splats on the ground. And then the Bible tells us dogs came and ate her up. That's kind of a gross story. Oh, you say, Brett, you seem to like these gross stories. No, I'm just saying. I'm just saying that that's what a sinful woman, Jezebel, that's what she ends up, she gets eaten up. It's a grotesque story because the Lord wants us to see that that behavior, that sinful stuff, you end up eaten up by it. Now, maybe not literally, but man, there's people that are eaten up by sin. Sin does its damage. And even while the Lord will forgive you for your sin and he'll pardon your sins and remember your sins no more, I still believe there's scars that are left behind where you've been eaten up by your own sin. The Lord says, I love you and I want to forgive you. But before you even do the sin, let me give you, it'll eat you up. It'll mess you up. So this woman, she thinks she's riding the beast, but she ends up in desolation. She ends up in nakedness and she gets eaten up. That's pretty sick. But finally, lastly, we see that she's burned up. Burned up. It says that that these 10 horns will make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Oh, is this where you talk about hell? Well, not exactly, because hell is a place of burning. The lake of fire is eternal and destructive and all that, and it's a real. For the non-believing person, the wage of sin is eternal death in hell. It's not that you're just going to die. It's that you're going to die and live in hell forever. That's what the Bible teaches. I know people laugh at that and say, oh, you believe in hell? And I say, yes, I do, because the Bible talks a ton about it. But I would say that not even just for the unbeliever, but the person who's a Christian who just wants to continually live in sin. First of all, I'm not going to be the guy, as much as I believe in assurance of salvation. I also am not going to be the pastor who says, so you can just keep on sinning. Practice sin. Take up all kinds of sin because it'll all work out because God loves you and forgives you. I'm not going to say that. There's enough scripture that says if you continually practice these sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. There's enough to make me nervous enough about hell to say, man, you shouldn't just be practicing sin. You will get burned up. But maybe it's not just hell we're talking about. See, I believe we get kind of burned out, burned up in our faith if we continually practice sin. And it just, we think we're taking sin for a ride, but it's taking you for a ride to a place where you get burned out, burned up by just Christianity and churches and people. And you're just looking at everybody going, oh, I can't believe all these people and I church and I'm tired of this. And you end up getting kind of burned up. What happens? I think that oftentimes it's your own sin, your own sinful condition, your own sinful heart that allows you to get to that place of being burned up. Just ask Achan. Achan? They're in Judges. We read about the story where the children of Israel went to Jericho, and they had a great victory. The Lord knocked the walls down. You know that story. Huge victory. Jericho was sort of the fortress of that region, and they conquered it. But when they went in to clean up, the Lord said, do not take of anything in Jericho, for everything in Jericho has a curse on it. Man, you don't want anything. Destroy it all. So they go in there. Well, this little dude named Achan, which his name means trouble. Achan, Mr. Trouble. He was the son of Carmi, who was the son of Zabdi, who was the son of Zerah, who was of the tribe of Judah. So, Brett, what does that matter? We don't care about that. Oh, you should. I'll tell you why. Because Achan, he goes into Jericho, and he's just kind of tooling around, destroying everything like he was supposed to, until he found, well, the Bible says he found some Babylonian garments, some clothing. He's like, oh, some Babylonian skinny jeans, yes. Woo-hoo. And he kind of tucks them in his cloak, and then he finds a wedge of gold, ooh, and some silver shekels, and he pulls them in, and he hides them, and he runs back to his tent, and he and his family, they take and dig a hole under their tent and stash all the stuff and bury it, and they're like, ah, we got away with it. We pulled off sin, and nobody knows. Well, the next town on the list to destroy was a town called Ai. It was a podunk town. If Jericho was Portland, Ai would be Dundee. You know what I mean? Just a small little town. And so Joshua says, oh, Ai, man, that's Dundee. No big deal. Just send a couple thousand people. You can conquer that city. No big deal. So they send a few thousand soldiers. But the sad thing is they got whooped. Ai beat down the Israelites. Now, it's what's sad is, you know, in some ways, Israel could have sent 600,000 soldiers if they wanted, but they didn't. They just sent a few thousand and got beat. So Joshua cries out, Lord, you said everywhere I put the sole of my foot, you're going to give me that ground. What happened? And the Lord says, somebody in your camp has taken of the accursed thing. There's disobedience in your camp. And all that to say, the Lord says, call all the children of Israel together in one place. That's 2.5 million people. So Joshua says, all you guys, somebody has taken of the accursed thing. Now, what do you think Achan's thinking at this point? Ha! 2.5 million people, I'm just a speck out here in this huge sea of people. There's no way he's going to be able to dial in who took it. So he's sitting there probably feeling pretty smug, if you ask me. But then Joshua says, okay, listen up. Everybody who can go home except the tribe of Judah. Achan's like, well, what a lucky guess. 1 out of 12, that's pretty good. But then Joshua's now, of all the tribe of Judah, I want all the Zerites to stay here. Everybody else goes home now. The Zerites were the sons of Zerah. Uh-oh. See, now he's thinking, that's my great-great-grandpappy. My great-grandpappy and all the descendants of him. Now it's getting narrowed down to just a few thousand people. And then Joshua's now, everybody can go home unless you're the sons of Carmi. And it gets right down, oh man, it dials right down to his own father, Carmi. And Zabdi before Carmi, and then Carmi. And now they're just down to a few people, and there's Achan, bead of sweat by this time going down his brow. And Joshua turns to Achan and says, you, Achan, why have you caused trouble, Mr. Trouble? That's his name. Why have you caused trouble for all of Israel? And let me read you what happens here. This is a sad part of the Bible. And Joshua said, why hast thou caused trouble to us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. And they, after they had stoned them with stones, they burned them with fire. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor to this day. Got a valley named after him. The Valley of Trouble. See, here's the thing. I believe sin does burn us up. It burns us out. It wipes us out. In fact, some people protest when they read that story and say, why did Achan's whole family get destroyed? That's not very nice. Well, first of all, the whole family was probably in on it when he went to bury it. But even if that's not true, one thing we need to learn is your sin, my sin, affects our closest loved ones. When you sin, it does hurt those people around you. You might think you got control of your drinking problem, but your family's being hurt by that. You might think that you're getting away and nobody knows about that secret sin that you're holding back, but people see it. If you're a prideful person, your family's affected by your own pride. If you're a liar or if you're a gossip, people that you love get hurt by those things. That's what sin does. So really, I see the pattern. We think we're taking our sin for a ride. Hey, we can do it. We can get away with it. But the Bible says, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Let me just say this. If there's one thing we can walk away with today, oh, the book of Revelation, the tribulation period, all this stuff's coming, the whore of Babylon and the woman riding the beast and the ten horns. We're going to talk about all that meaning, but maybe it's good for us today to step back and say, wow, this looks all too familiar. This is the same old thing Satan does as he's taking this woman for a ride only to destroy her. The Bible says that Satan wants to destroy you and mess you up. And how can he do that? Just by us walking in sin, thinking we're pulling it off, getting away with it. See, I'm not telling you to break off your sin just because I'm a pastor and that's what pastors do. I'm saying it because I actually love you guys and I see what happens in my own life. I see what happens in other people's lives. As we embrace sin, it messes you up and it hurts you deeply. And that's why the Bible says and warns us the way of the transgressor is what? Hard. It's a hard way to go. And man, those that say, okay, we're going to walk with the Lord. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, blessed, which is a King James way of saying happy. Happy are those who, what? Hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You want a full, happy life? Happy and fullness. That's what Jesus promises to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The problem is we hunger and thirst after little sinful things that we see. How far can we go and keep messing with it? And we wonder why we're miserable, blind, bound up, wretched, naked, desolate, burned up, burned out. Why? Because sin does that. So may the Lord check our hearts and check our minds, and may the Lord convict us, not condemn us. The Lord doesn't condemn us for our sins, but he says, I will convict your heart of sin so that you'll be happy and blessed. Would you bow your heads, please, with me? And if you're a Christian, would you just be praying about that right now? Just say, Lord, show me those areas of my life that I have let sin just continue to roll unchecked in my life. Ask yourself, ask the Lord, Lord, are there things that I sort of think that I've pushed the limit to say, am I still a Christian, but I can still do this and I can still do that, and am I okay? Are you playing games with God right now with your sin? Let the Lord just speak to your heart. And like the woman who was caught up in adultery, Jesus didn't condemn her. And he said, woman, I don't accuse you, I don't condemn you. But he said, go your way and sin no more. I believe that's what the Lord would say to you today. You can walk out of this building and you know what? You are free not to do those things that are messing you up and hurting you. In Jesus' name. If you would, let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.